Time is a very interesting thing, especially how we keep up with it. Many of us take for granted the luxury of having a 365-day year. Many in the ancient world did not have such a luxury. In fact, the Roman calendar used to be completely out of whack until Cleopatra visited and had her priests fix their calendar. Their calendar was so messed up that she had to add several months to that year to get them caught up. Not only did the ancients see years differently, many of them saw days differently. For example, we know the Hebrew people kept up with their days in a very different way. Moses writes in Genesis 1:5, "The evening and the morning were the first day." You see, many of the ancient Jews saw the evening, the last part of our day, as the first part of their day. A fun fact, we have a sister congregation in Israel, and they often worship on Sunday morning. However, their Sunday morning is our Saturday night. Now, I'm going to be honest, that feels pretty weird to me. I would feel kind of odd worshiping on a Saturday night, but they've been keeping up with their days like that for thousands and thousands of years, and that is their Sunday morning. Another thing about time is the American idea about time. We often hear the phrase, time is money. Time is something that is very valuable to us. We like to be punctual. We like to be on time for everything. For us, if you don't show up on time or shortly after, it's seen as a very rude thing to do. However, if you go to other countries, they don't have this idea of timeliness. I've talked to several missionaries, and they say if you ever plan to go into the mission field, throw your American concept of time outside the window. For example, we begin worship at promptly 10 a.m. In other countries, you simply worship when everyone gets there on time. There are so many distractions. There are so many things that get in the way. There are so many social hoops they have to jump through. For example, let's say you're walking outside your house on a Sunday morning and you see your neighbor. It's considered very rude if you don't stand there and talk to them for at least 15 minutes. Maybe as you're walking to the church building, you see another friend. Well, you have to talk with them for another 15 minutes. So everyone just shows up at a random time, and when everyone's there, you worship. I'm sure that would not fly with us, but that's how they do things. Not only is how we see time interesting, we know from the study of physics that time itself is relative. Time is truly interesting, but I think one of the most difficult things about being a Christian is understanding and appreciating God's timing. We know that God executes his will sometimes over great lengths of time. For example, we know the rise and fall of nations is in his hands. We know that the plan for Christ to come its inception was in eternity, though it was executed at just the right time. As we see from Galatians 4:3, at the fullness of time, Christ came. Not only that, Jesus seemed to have been working on a divine timetable. We see in John chapter 2, there's an issue with a wedding in Cana, and his mother says, "Well, why don't you help us out? Why don't you do one of your miracles and sort of put an end to the situation?" And Jesus says, "Well, my hour, my time, has not yet come." And we see in John chapter 7, verse 30, some of the Jews tried to arrest Jesus, but they were unsuccessful because his time had not come. And then finally, as his final Passover approached, he said in John 12:23, "My hour has come." God, through his providence, has always performed his will in his own time. And not only is God working through the world in his own time, he's working through our individual lives. And I think it's a little hard for us to appreciate that because we have no calendar or watch to keep up with when he's going to execute his plan and his will for us. Sometimes we pray for something and we get it next week. Sometimes we pray and pray and it takes years for us to get what we've asked God for. This is actually something that Abraham struggled with. If you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We know from Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 through 32, that Abraham had already been making his way to Canaan. with his father Terah, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot. Now, I know at this time he's called Abram and Sarai is called Sarai, but it's just going to be easy if I say Abraham and Sarah, so please don't get offended. We see that he makes his way and he settles in Haran. And him and his family stay there for a while until his father passes away. And then God comes to him and says, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" God comes to Abraham and he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Now to us, that might not sound too impressive. We might think there are too many nations as it is. There are already 195 nations. 193 of them are part of the UN. We see a lot of nations and a lot of land is already occupied. We already have 7 billion people. That doesn't really appeal to us. But remember, in Abraham's time, this is only a few hundred years after the flood. There's plenty of empty spaces. There's plenty of nations rising up all over the place. For Abraham, he liked the idea of creating a nation in which God's name would be blessed. A nation that would carry on his name from generation to generation. However, there's just one problem. Abraham does not have a child. How is he supposed to make a great nation if he can't even have children? At this age, he is 75 years old. And his wife is 65 years old, and she has been barren to this point. Abraham sees no way that he could have a child, but he trusts God. Maybe God will simply open up her womb. Or maybe the promise will go through his nephew, Lot, because we see Lot tags along for a little while. He doesn't see how exactly it's going to happen, but he trusts that God will fulfill his promise. And so Abraham makes his way to Canaan. And when he arrives, God again reiterates his promise in verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.' So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, Abraham has two options. He has potentially having a child through Sarah, and if that doesn't work out, he has Lot. But things don't really go as planned for Abraham, because things don't work out with Lot. We know that Abraham was a very wealthy man. I remember I grew up in Sunday Bible school, and I saw Abraham as this man with this long beard who sort of dwelled in a tent. I didn't really see Abraham as a rich man, but Abraham was extremely wealthy. He had lots of silver and gold, male and female servants, male and female donkeys, and cattle and sheep. He was loaded, and so was Lot. And their herdsmen were having issues. If you will turn with me to chapter 13, let's look at verses 5 through 7. "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were unable to remain together. And there was strife between their herdsmen and the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land there." Now, we see that their herdsmen are having issue. Abraham's herdsmen are responsible for feeding his flock. And Lot's herdsmen are responsible for the same thing. They're likely arguing and fighting over grazing territory and water rights, something that's still an issue in Israel today. And so Abraham is very wise and he's very generous. As we see in verses 8 through 10, he tells Lot, "The land is before you. If you go this way, I'll go the other way. Or if you go this way, I'll go the other way. As long as there's no issue between us, you go wherever you want to go, and I'll settle somewhere else." And we know Lot dwells in the land of Sodom. And we can imagine that Abraham is pained by this. He has taken his nephew with him thus far, and now his nephew has to leave. And now his options of passing on the promise become even more dim. We know that Abraham moves to the Oaks of Mamre, and 10 years go by, and God has still yet to fulfill his promise. A lot happens. He has to fight off four different kings who are invading the land and almost tried to kidnap Lot as well. We see that in the process, Abraham meets Melchizedek and he is blessed by him. A lot happens and there's still no child. Well, God again reveals his promise to him. Turn with me to chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.'" Now, Abraham has been a good sport up to this point. He has traveled all the way from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran to Canaan to Egypt, now back to Canaan. And it's been a long time. He's old. He's 85 years old now. Sarah is 75 years old now, and they still have no child. Abraham is discouraged. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. It says, "Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house shall be my heir.'" Perhaps Abraham is doubting the fact that he would never have a child. It seems that he has moved from Lot to this man named Eleazar to be his heir. But God says no in verse 4. God says that this heir will come from his own body. And though Abraham sees no possible way of this happening, he trusts God. We see in chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned or accounted to him as righteousness." Abraham is comforted, and he goes on. But as we know, Sarah becomes impatient. She too has been waiting a very long time. And it appears that she is officially past childbearing age. Now, you would think her being 65, that would have been the end of her ability to have children. But we know that people lived much longer in this day. We know Abraham himself would live to be 175 years. But now that she's 75, she sees no hope at all. We see in chapter 16, verse 1, that she is giving up. And in verses 2 through 4, we see her solution to the problem. Verses 2 through 4. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight." Now, this was a common practice in their day. If a couple could not produce a child, it was common, if a man could afford it, to have another wife so that they could have children. Of course, this seems very unusual to us, but this was the common practice of the day. Though God did not like this, and though God did not approve, he allowed this situation to happen. Now, before we go ahead and throw some stones at Sarah and Abraham, let's consider their situation. The reason why I'm hesitant to beat up on them is because I know I myself have made some stupid decisions when I'm operating off of limited information. And if you're a human, I assume you've made similar mistakes, where you think you have all the pieces of the puzzle, and then you make your decision. This is all Abraham and Sarah know thus far. They know Abraham is going to make a great nation, and God says it's going to come through him. God has not said it's going to come through Sarah. So they take this information and they make their decision. And of course, As we know, when we try to take a situation into our own hands, it often blows up in our face, just as it does with Abraham and Sarah. Hagar becomes prideful because she's young and she's beautiful, and she can produce children, and Sarah cannot. Now, we don't have time to go into their story, but as you know, things don't turn out well. Abraham has gone through three potential heirs. He has gone through Lot, who was his nephew, a man who was likely supposed to carry on the promise. God says, no, it's not going to happen that way. Then Abraham turns to Eliezer, a man, a servant who's been born in his house. God says, no, it's not going to happen that way either. Now, finally, Abraham has a son in his old age. And God says, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael either. Abraham has gone through three heirs. And now, not only is Sarah unable to have children, Abraham is unable to have children either. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Paul writes, without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Not only has 10 years gone by since God made the initial promise to him, 25 years have gone by. And Abraham is completely out of options. But Abraham is still patient. We see in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, three mysterious men come to Abraham. We know from the ensuing passages that two of them are angels and one of them is a manifestation of God. And they say to Abraham, this time next year, you will have a son. Now you can see in verses 14, or 12 through 14, Sarah is skeptical. It says that she laughs. They were sitting outside the tent, and she was inside the tent and being a little nosy, listening to their conversation. As soon as she hears this, she laughs. She can't believe it. A woman as old as her and a man as old as her husband, how could they have children? One of the men hear this and they say, is anything impossible for God? Is anything too difficult for God? Of course, nothing is too difficult for God. And a year later, God fulfills his promise to Abraham. Read with me Genesis chapter 21, verses 6 through 7. Genesis chapter 21, verses 6 through 7. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And that's what Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. Now, this is not a mocking kind of laughter. This is a laughter of excitement. Have you ever heard something that was so magnificent, so unbelievable, yet it was true? And you laughed in shock. That's what Isaac, her son, that's what their son's name means, laughter. After 25 years, God fulfills his promise to them in his own time, in his own way. Now, before we conclude today, I think we need to ask an obvious question. Why would God make poor old Sarah, poor old Abraham, wait 25 years to fulfill his promise? We know that God is all-powerful and that he can make anything happen. Couldn't God have simply given them a child 25 years earlier? Why would he make them wait so long? Well, there are actually several reasons as to why. One could have been simply for his glory. He wanted to demonstrate that this child was by no means an act of man, but an act of God. And anyone who would see the birth of this child would know that it was by God's power that he was born. No man could do this. And if this was simply for his glory, that would be reason enough. But it seems like there's more to the story. It seems that God waited this long to benefit Abraham and Sarah as well. Maybe it was to demonstrate how special Isaac was. There may have been other people who wanted to contest him as the heir. Isaac was not the firstborn. Ishmael was the firstborn. We also know that after Sarah dies, Abraham has other children. But everyone would know because that he was born the way he was, that he was an act of God, that he was the heir of the promise. Not only would it be an aid to him, it would be a reminder to Israel that from the very beginning, their nation was destined to be God's nation. Not only that, it is a reminder to us as Christians that God makes the impossible possible, and no old age can get in his way. And maybe it was for Sarah and Abraham. We didn't have time to go through their entire story, but we know that Sarah and Abraham were good people, but they were a little spiritually immature in a few ways. We know that Abraham had a problem with lying. He had a tough time trusting God, especially when his life was in danger. Maybe God needed to let Abraham know that he was in charge, that he was all-powerful, that if he wants something to happen, he's going to make it happen, and nothing is going to get in his way. Sarah, too, seemed to be a little skeptical. She was the first one to try to take matters into her own hands. And as soon as she finally hears she's going to have a child, she laughs in skepticism. Maybe God needed to handle this situation in this particular way to demonstrate to Abraham and Sarah how powerful God really was, how powerful God really is. Now, we can easily conclude that if God is willing to work in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, he most certainly is willing to work in our lives as well. But as we stated earlier, the difficult part is when. Maybe there's something in your life that you really need. Maybe there's something in your life that you really want. Maybe it's something you have been praying for a very long time. And yet God has not answered. There are several reasons as to perhaps why. Maybe you're just not ready. Maybe God is waiting for you to be more spiritually mature before he gives you this blessing. Maybe you're ready, and the time is simply not right. Maybe he's waiting for just the right time. Or maybe God has something even better in mind. Now, of course, this is the hard part. We don't know. We don't know how or when God will accomplish his will. But we know that he will do what is right by us. And things are far better in his hands than they are in ours. Now, before we conclude today, there's one more thing we need to say about God's timing. One of the reasons he has not come back yet is because God is so patient and compassionate, giving us time to come to know him so that we will not face eternal hell. God is infinite in so many ways, but his patience is not infinite. One day, it will run out. And I hope that it will not run out on you. If there's anyone here today who is testing the patience of God, please do not do that. If there's anyone here today who has not yet become a Christian, We would love to baptize you. If you are here and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you are willing to repent of your sins and confess him as Lord, we'd love to baptize you. And through that, Christ will add you to his church and God will certainly forgive you of all of your sins. And if there's anyone here tonight who has perhaps once been obedient to the gospel but is no longer walking in a manner pleasing to God, we would love to pray for you and God will most certainly forgive you. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.